If you're joining us by Facebook Live, welcome this morning. If you're here, welcome as well. It's a holiday weekend, so we're glad that you were able to join us. If you're here and you have Facebook, just go ahead and log on to Facebook and check in. We'd appreciate that. We're in a series. This is part six of this series. It's called Power of the Tongue. The title of today's message is Taming the Tongue. 6 weeks ago, we started this series, and we learned that as children of God, we need to be speaking things and expecting what we say to come to pass. And I know that's a concept for some people. It's like, really? Yeah, really. And I've given you several examples from my own life to where I have spoke to things in the name of Jesus, and they have whatever I have said has come to pass. And I've learned over the decades to try my best to live by the Word of God and practice aligning my speech with the Word. The Bible is very clear on this subject and contains much wisdom about the power of the tongue. Our series scripture is Proverbs 18:21, and it says, "Death and life are where? In the power of the tongue. And they that love it, love what? The tongue, love speaking, shall eat the fruit thereof, either death or life." And this means that we should be speaking the promise and not the problem. And many of you, you just want to talk the problem, and maybe not here. I know I'm talking to TV land out there. But but you just want to talk the problem. You want to talk about how bad it is, and you want to talk, quit talking the problem and start talking the promise. Understand, the power of words are the key to your destiny. Proverbs 6:2 tells us that you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. The world system has trained most of us to use our tongues against ourselves. And many times when you step back from a crisis and you speak God's word over it, people will look at you like you have lost your mind. And but here's what God says. The Father says, "You've been created in my image and my likeness, an exact duplication of my kind." That's what the Father says. Jesus says, "The things that I do, you shall do also." And Jesus understood the power of words. He spoke to a fig tree, it obeyed him. He spoke to a storm, it obeyed him. He spoke to a man that had been dead for 4 days and stunk, and he obeyed him. So when something in your life does not line up with God's word, you're supposed to do what God does. And we've been learning what God does through this series. And what have we learned that God, I know what God does. God talks about how bad it is. No? No. I know. He complains to Jesus about how unfair the universe is. Is that what God does? No. According to Romans 4:17, what does God do? He calls those things that be not as though they were. So what does that mean? God does not call things the way they are. We want to talk about the problem. That's all we want to talk about. We want to talk how bad it is. We want to talk about how unfair life is. We want to talk about, you know, this hadn't worked out and that hadn't worked out and I had this plan. That is not how Jesus talked. That is not how God the Father talks. They talk about the solution, not the problem. The problem is evident. You want to keep the problem? That is a question. Then quit talking about the problem. When you talk about the problem, all you're doing is magnifying what? The problem. This isn't rocket science. So we know that God, the Father, calls those things that be not as though they were. Remember, we talked about Genesis chapter 1. When God does what? God, he saw darkness. Did God want darkness? What did God want? God wanted light. So did he even refer to the darkness? What did he talk about? Did he talk about what he saw or what he wanted? He talked about what he wanted, so he said light be and light was. And so to do this, he called light, and light brought darkness to nothing. And as I've been telling you, that is the way we're supposed to do. That is our pattern for living. God gave us the pattern first and then the promises to back up the pattern. God has given us these promises so that when you have a problem in life, you don't need to go out and start telling everybody how bad your problem is. What you do is you look in the Bible. There's over 6,000 promises in this book. You look in the Bible, you find a promise in this book that deals with your situation. And then you focus on the results. You focus on what God said, not what the circumstances said. Now, that doesn't mean we deny circumstances. Of course not. If somebody's sick, they're sick. But we also know that the Bible, the promise, one of the promises in the Bible is by the stripes of Jesus, we have been healed. So we don't deny somebody's sick. But what we say is that that may be the state you're in, but there is a better state based on the Word of God that you can be in. And that state is Jesus took stripes. He took that beating on his back so that we have access to divine health and divine healing. Now, we also know that Mark 11, 23 and 24 tells us that if we speak to a mountain, the mountain will obey us. What? If we say to the mountain, if we say to the problem, and believe in our heart, we shall have whatever we say. But there's a key word. There's two key words in there. First of all, you got to say. And second of all, you got to believe. And that's the real problem, because we have been so trained in this world system to talk negative, talk negative, talk negative, talk negative, speak doubt, speak unbelief, speak doubt, speak unbelief, speak the problem, speak at my pain, speak this, speak that. I talk about the problem, I talk about the problem, I talk about the problem. And God's going, I guess you want the problem. Instead of saying, you know what, I got this problem, but I know that my God has an answer to this problem. He put it in his book so that I could put it in my heart and I could have it coming out of my mouth. And once I get his word in my heart and have it coming out of my mouth, it has creative power. And it will change the problem that is to the problem that was. God didn't talk about how dark it was in Genesis 1. He didn't even address how dark it was. All he talked to was light, because that was what he wanted. He didn't care about what was. He cared about what he wanted. So when you have done Romans 12:2, which we'll read in a second, you won't have any problem talking to things and commanding them to line up with God's word. You'll have no problem confessing the promises of God. Put Romans 12:2 on the board. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. We know that because I tell it to you all the time. So if we are confessing the problem all the time, is that what the world does? Do they talk about how bad everything is all the time? All right. So what's the first thing he says? He says, don't be conformed to the world. Well, if we're not supposed to be conformed to the world, we're supposed to be conformed to something. What would that something be? The Word of God. So we're supposed to be conformed to the Word of God, not to the world system. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, which you have to understand, renewing your mind is a constant activity. It's not something you're going to do one time and get it, because we are inclined to be negative. Our first response is to be negative. So it is a process of renewing the mind. So I'm not supposed to be like the world, talking all this trash talk. I'm supposed to be transformed and be different. How? By renewing my mind to what? The Word of God. And then look, I get to prove or live out what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Say perfect will of God. So what's the perfect will of God? This is the perfect will of God. His Word is His will. Say God's Word is God's will. So how do I know the will of God? I open the book. But how can I renew my mind to something if I don't have any idea what it says? I can't. It's impossible. This isn't something where you just take a shot and they inject it in you. You have to learn it, and you have to study it, and you have to renew your mind to it. You have to become something different than you are. You have to become a different man. You have to become a different woman. You have to want to change. You know, I deal with people in my work, in my profession, and what I do during the week. I deal with people all week long. And 99% of them, I don't want to live like them. I just don't. I mean, because all they do is talk about their ailments and their problems and their spouse and their situation, how terrible their kids, how lousy their job is. And they want to do is complain and grind, whine. And I'm thinking, you know what? I don't have to be like that. I can live out the perfect will of God. It doesn't mean I'm perfect, but He is perfect. And he has a perfect will for me. And that perfect will is in those 6,000 promises he put in this book. That is his will, and that's how we need to live. Proverbs 18:20 says, wise words satisfy like a good meal. The right words bring satisfaction. Now, if you don't have an insert page, raise your hand one more time. We've had some people come in. If you don't have a bulletin, raise your hand. Let the ushers give you one because we're about to go to the insert page that's in that bulletin. Everybody got a bulletin? Everybody got an insert page? We good? Okay. Page one, number one. So after Genesis 1 and you Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 tells us, So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God finished his, what's that next word?
Work
of creation. So he rested from all his, what? Work. I want you to notice that God calls this process of creation by words, work. In this context, you are either working for yourself or against yourself by what comes out of your mouth every day. You are working. God's work was words. Your work is words. And through your work, you're working God's system, either positive or negative. What did we say over here? What's our series scripture? Our series scripture is Proverbs 18:21, death and life. Either one, or in the power of the tongue. And they that love it, whichever way you love to talk, negative or positive, you're going to eat the fruit thereof. It's up to you. So that's where we are. You know, that's where we are. You're going to eat the fruit of whatever it is. You're working your words every day. James emphasizes the importance of taming the tongue. Now, you have to understand, James is a little different than most people. James is Jesus' half-brother. They both have the same mama, Mary. They got different daddies, but they got the same mama. So you know, they're half-brothers. So James' big brother growing up was Jesus. Now, how hard would it be for you to accept your own brother as the Son of God? You know, although I'm sure Mary and Joseph told their kids the story. So you've got James. And listen to what he writes about the tongue. James 3, 1 through 10. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could always control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by the means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes great speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is relentless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been created in the image of God. So blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, that is not right. There is nobody in this room, and I don't know that there's anybody on this planet, that has ever heard me say a cuss word. Ever. Why not? I don't talk like that. And unless you just catch me when I mess up, you'd never hear me say, I can't afford anything. I might say, we're not going to do that right now. You would never hear me say, I am just dog sick. You'd hear me say, you know, I've got these symptoms and I don't feel so well, but by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. You would never hear me say, man, I hate my job. I would say, I thank God for this job and because it is what it is to me, but I'm believing him for a better one. we curse our own lives by what comes out of our mouth every day. Now you say, well, you know, how long did it teach you to talk like that? 59 years. Have I always been good at it? Not really. But in my 20s, I started learning about these things and about the power of the tongue and the power of what we say. And if we're created in God's image and God's likeness, the literal Greek there, the little Hebrew there says, and we were created an exact duplication of the God kind, and everything God created in this universe, He created with words. So therefore, if I'm created an exact duplication of His kind, my little universe, my bubble, is going to be created by my words. So I watch over my words, because God watches over His word to perform it. So if I know, and we read that scripture last week, so I know if I got His word coming out of my mouth, He's watching over His word, not my word, His word. Satan's watching over my word. Satan wants me to start spewing out my words so that he's got legal access to work on those. But I don't want to speak my words. I want to speak what God said, because the Bible says God, he's active. Say active. He's active, watching over His word to perform it. He's just waiting for one of His children to say, yes, I see this in the word of God. So, but I want you to understand something about James here. He says that no one can control the tongue, and that's right, but the Holy Spirit can. It's not like there's no hope, and we'll deal with that another time. Number two on your insert. For now, I want you to look at the bridle analogy by James, that James mentions. Why do we put a bit in a horse's mouth? To move it where we want to go. So if you pull right on the rein, the horse is going to do what? If you pull left on the reins, the horse is going to do what? And the same is true with a ship and its rudder. The rudder is used to turn that ship in a direction it needs to go. And if you want to turn your life, focus on the rudder, which is your tongue, and use your tongue to change your situation. Because remember, I tell you this all the time, your destiny is in your mouth. When the rudder on the ship is first turned, it's just plowing water. And it doesn't seem like it's doing anything. But if it's held in place, the ship will eventually begin to turn. What do I mean by plowing water? If I'm in a ship going straight and I got a rudder and I turn it, just because I turn that rudder, because you got so much mass in a ship, right? That if I turn that rudder, that doesn't mean the ship's going like this. It means you turn that rudder and you create friction against the water. And as you create that friction against the water, it's going to start pulling the weight of that ship around. It's not going to do a 90-degree angle. So it's plowing against the water. It's putting force against that water and that mass, and it starts turning, but that ship turns ever so slowly. In today's world, they have what's called bow thrusters and rear thrusters, where a ship can be sitting here and they turn the thruster on, and the ship can do this. But in the old days, we've all seen the movies and stuff, if a ship needed to go against a pier, or if the ship needed to come out from a pier, if the ship needed to turn around, what did they use? A tugboat. You know, they put a boat up against it and they would have to spin it. Why? Because that rudder won't turn that sharp. The rudder will not turn that sharp. Because the rudder needs room and it needs time. Say time.
Time.
So you hold that rudder in place, that ship will begin to turn. Therefore, you got to hold fast. Say hold fast. You got to hold fast to your confession. And if you do, your situation will begin to turn. If the ship turns suddenly, what would happen to the people on board? What would happen to everything on board? Everything's just going to fall over, right? So the ship turns very, very slowly. But what happens is the next thing you know, the ship is heading in a different direction. And likewise, our tongue, you know, our tongues have to turn us slowly so that our hearts, we talked about the last 2 weeks, not today, but the last 2 weeks, we talked about the heart. And so what happens is the tongue turns us slowly because our hearts have to catch up with the new information, with the new identity we're creating. And then we can build up a new deposit or treasure in our heart, which we talked about last week. And this way, we can learn how to continually increase the deposit that's in our heart and draw on it till Jesus comes. And here's what happens. Soon you will find that you're no longer steering away from barely get by street, going down by, you know, I'll never get healed avenue, but you're headed in a totally different direction. It takes discipline. Say that word.
Discipline.
On a daily basis to change the way you are. It does. Which is why, you know, y'all all heard me talk about this little book. And Denise likes the one by Marilyn Hickey, and we have various books back there that talk about and teach confession. And it's not that this book has any magic formula to it, other than it trains you to say what God says. Because if I say, who are you? Ah, man, I don't know. I'm just somebody trying to get through life. And I say, really? Well, I'm the body of Christ, and Satan has no power for me, for I overcome evil with good. I'm of God and have overcome Satan, for greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I will fear no evil, for thou with me, Lord. Your word and your spirit, they comfort me. I am far from oppression, and fear does not come nigh unto me. I'm talking God's talk. I'm talking about who I am according to what God says. But most people talk about who they are in the terms of what the world says. You're nothing. You'll never be nothing. You'll never amount to nothing. You'll never add up to nothing. You're lousy. Your mama was lousy. Your daddy was lousy. Your grandparents were lousy. Well, you know what? My daddy, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. His streets are paved with gold. His gates are big, huge pearls. And he created the universe. And if I'm talking to somebody that's not saved, and there's only two daddies that you're going to have. I mean, there's your earthly daddy. I ain't talking about that daddy. There's only two spiritual daddies you're going to have. You either got God or you got Satan. And if you're not serving God, if you don't believe in Jesus, then by default, you serve Satan. And my daddy whoops up on your daddy. So you know, that's just the way life is. Get over it. I win. And not because of anything me, but I win because my daddy wins. And my big brother Jesus wins. Number three in your insert, Hebrews 4:14 says, and I'm reading out of the King James. Actually, I'm reading some out of the King James today. But seeing then that we have a great high priest, who is that?
Jesus.
That is passed into the heavens, okay, because he's been raised from the dead, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Now, most of the new modern translations right there, instead of saying, let's hold fast our profession, they say confession, which is correct. But I wanted to use the King James, and I know I'm doing a play on words here. I know that, okay? Let us hold fast to our profession. And I understand that word profession right there is not the profession like your career. But I'm going to insert that right there. Let us hold fast to our profession. He called it profession. And I'm calling it profession like what I do, because you're going to start making your living by your speech. See, what you say with your mouth is going to dictate your life, and you must hold fast to God's word. You say, well, what do you do for a living, Rocky? I am an insurance and financial services agent. That's what I do for a living. Well, are you successful? Well, we've won just about every award they offer. Well, have you come so successful? Well, because my true profession is my confession. We are who we are because of what we say. So my true profession is my confession of God's word. Because I know a lot of agents that don't do near as good as we do. I know a lot of agents that their offices don't run like ours. So what's the difference? Y'all sell the same stuff. Y'all do the same thing. What's the difference? The way I talk. The way I speak. The way if my staff gets out of line and starts saying stuff that's not right, I shut them down. Because our profession is our confession. And what we do with that confession is insurance and financial services. But my profession is my confession. And you might say, well, you're extreme. You have no idea. Page 2, number 1. holding fast to your profession will see you through when the enemy tests your faith. He will bring about circumstances. He's going to try to take you down. And it is vital that you keep the rudder in place and make a decision in advance about what you're going to say when times get tough. Because even Jesus said, in this life you're going to face tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You're going to face the tribulation, and you may as well decide in advance how you're going to deal with that. Are you going to deal with it and let the circumstances dictate life? Are you going to deal with it by your new profession? And what is your profession now? Confession. That is your profession. So it's vital that you keep the rudder in place. So when it seems the devil is putting extreme pressure on you, everybody ever been there but me? Your breakthrough is right around the corner. The harder it gets, the closer you know you are to the end. And he'll put it on you because he knows you're about to give a testimony. You have to hold fast and be patient with the turning process. Too many church folks, they miss this point because they're too sensory oriented as opposed to walking by faith. They have to immediately see, touch, hear, feel the process. And even though at first it appears nothing has happened. So I have given hundreds and hundreds of copies of that little book away. Maybe 10% of them have had an effect on people. I've had people say, well, it's too hard to spend 10 minutes doing confessions. It's too hard. I've been saying, well, you're making it some denomination. I'm not. I'm just using this as a tool. You don't have to use it. Just learn how to do it on your own. You know, I mean, I've heard every excuse you could possibly give. I don't know how to read. Okay, well, we made a CD a long time ago that has all this on CD, and you can just confess along with us. You know, you can make excuses for your life all day long, but it's still your life. It's still your choices. It's still the things you decide you allow to happen. Well, what if something bad? You know, I didn't control 9/11. I didn't control those demonic-filled people that crashed planes into buildings. I didn't do that. I didn't control it. But I sure enough ended up paying the consequence for it by losing everything that we had ever built financially. Wasn't my fault. So what do you happens when, you know, when something bad happens, you got a choice. Do you whine? Do you complain? Do you gripe? Do you say it's not fair? It is all those things. You have every reason to whine and complain. And I'll give you about 30 seconds to get it out of your system, and we're done. We're not whining and complaining no more. We're getting in faith, and we're moving on. Amen. And I had to stand in faith for a very, very long time. Because of the high-level jobs I had in corporate America, you know, and everybody was laying off work in 2003 after we got through all that, and then the stock market crashed and all that stuff happened. 2003, the recession hit. Nobody even talked to me. I mean, you know, you're overqualified. I even tried for a manager's job at Taco Bueno. I was overqualified, but I didn't care. At least I could eat, you know. I mean, it didn't matter. You got to eat. And no, you're overqualified. And I'm like, man. So it took many months and year, over a year. Well, it took years, actually, to get ourselves back to where we're making any money at all. How do you deal with that? When everything that you've built, everything you believe, because God blessed me in my career and I was so prosperous and we did so well, and then it's all taken away. Well, that's not fair. Where is God? Well, he's still in the same place he was. Where are you? He will bring you through. But you got to be willing to get through it and keep your speech right, keep your attitude right, and suck it up a little bit. So too many church folks, man, they're just too touchy-feely for me. And remember, I told you 2 weeks ago that you know, after the 9/11 thing, and somebody said, do you have a job? My answer was always yes. Well, how could you say that? Because the transfer had already taken place in the spirit. I didn't have it manifested. I couldn't see it. But I'll explain how that works right now. I explained it 2 weeks ago. I'll explain it again. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast. We're back to that word, hold fast again. The profession, what's our profession?
Our
confession. Let us hold fast the profession or the confession of our faith without wavering. Say without wavering. Because he is faithful that promised. And then the scripture we went through 2 weeks ago, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is. Now faith is what? Now faith is the substance. The substance of what? The substance of things hoped for. I'm supposed to be up there, but it's not. So now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now faith is. It is what? The substance. The substance of what? The substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence. The evidence of what? The things I can't see. Because if I can see it, I don't need to have faith for it anymore. Because I got it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So my faith is my proof. I don't need the evidence. I don't need to see it, touch it, feel it, and know that I have it in my hand. Because when I don't need to have faith for a black notebook if I'm holding a black notebook. It is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And so hope is the goal, and faith goes to work to meet the goal. Faith cannot work without hope, and hope cannot benefit you without faith. Remember, you have Jesus as your high priest in heaven. He's making sure what you have petitioned of the Father and what you have confessed with your mouth, he will do. Hebrews 3:1 says this, Holy brethren, hey, this is in King James again, all the weird words, but Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of your profession. What is your profession? Confession. Who is Jesus Christ? So Jesus is seated beside the Father to make sure your requests, according to Mark 11:23-24, are answered. So you make the request in Jesus' name, right? Jesus checks it out and makes sure that request lines up with the Word of God. Father, in Jesus' name, if it be thy will, heal my body. That goes to Jesus. You pray it in his name. He looks at it. That doesn't line up with the Word of God. I'm not giving that one to the dad. What do you mean it doesn't line up with the Word of God? That is not what this book says. Nowhere in this book does it say pray in Jesus' name that you hope God will heal you. It says by his stripes you have been healed. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that your word says, by his stripes, by your son's stripes, by the beating he took on his back, I have been healed. So I receive that healing in the name of Jesus. And Jesus goes, oh yeah, Dad, this one's got it. And what happens at that point? Well, the healing is dispatched. Now, maybe it's instantaneous, which we've seen, but maybe it's not. Well, nothing happened. Remember the scripture we talked about 2 or 3 weeks ago where your mouth deceives your heart? Your heart just prayed in the name of Jesus according to the Word of God, but now your mouth comes back and just cuts it off. Well, I guess it didn't work. What have we been reading about? Patience. And we'll get more about patience in just a minute. You have to be patient. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things I can't see. So is my healing real or is my healing not real? Well, it may not be manifested, but that doesn't mean it's not real, because my faith is the substance of what I'm hoping for. It is my evidence. So my evidence is my faith, and my faith says, well, I agree with what the Bible says, and the Bible says this about it could be money, it could be peace, it could be joy, it could be whatever it is. My Bible says this, so this is what I'm getting in agreement with. Now, my life might be a mess, but remember, I'm turning that rudder with my tongue, and what happens when you first turn a rudder on a ship? It's plowing ground. I mean, it's just plowing that water against that thing. Satan's pushing back against that thing. Satan's trying to keep that boat from turning. But you force that rudder to stay turned in Jesus' name. And you keep your confession right. And you keep your heart right. And you don't allow discouragement to get in. And you'll notice that ship, that boat, that your life starts turning ever so slowly. If anybody ever tells you that, you know, well, I'm not going to go there. Jesus is seated beside the Father. He goes through all that. So you need to understand there's a lot that happens in the spirit realm. Another benefit of holding fast, say holding fast, is found in James 1:3. It says that the testing of your faith may produce patience. And being patient doesn't mean you're sitting there doing nothing. Patience means not being moved from your position of faith despite contrary circumstances. We think of patience as doing nothing. I'm just going to sit here and wait. Patience is I am patiently waiting. Doesn't matter what the circumstances say. Doesn't matter how bad it is. Doesn't matter what I see with my eyes. I'm patient, Lord. I know your word is true. I'm patient, Lord. I know I'm plowing water, but I've got my confession right. I've got my heart right. I've got the word of God in my mouth. I've got it in my heart. And I know that this ship in my life is turning. That's patience. That I'm patient with the process. Not that I'm not sitting there doing anything, because when you're sitting there doing nothing, Satan's just beating you up, and you'll quit. James 1:4 says, so that's verse 3. The testing of your faith produced patience. Verse 4 says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Say, lacking nothing. Yeah, see, you can stand on the word and strip the devil of everything he has, but it takes patience and wisdom to do this. How do you know it takes wisdom? Because let's just keep reading verse 5 through 8. If you need wisdom, ask your generous God, and he will give it to you. He won't rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Okay, we're going back to Mark 11:23 and 24. You got to say and you got to believe. Okay? So be sure your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. Which goes back to that scripture that says you can't be double-minded, and also you can't deceive your own heart. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is unstable as the waves of the sea that are blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. That's tough. Why is that? Because, you know, sometimes I think we treat our angels like they're basketball players. Because we toss them the ball saying the right thing, and they start trying to get that ball down that court to that hoop on the other side. But before they can get it down there, through working through the process of time and patience and wisdom, we turn right around and deceive our own heart and say, oh, it's not working. So they lose the ball, and Satan brings it back to this side. And then we get our confession right, and we send it that way. And then we mess it, and we come. And that's why he says, be patient. Have wisdom. You can't be double-minded. Because if you get weary and you quit, then nothing can happen. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Not because the Lord doesn't want to give it to them, but because they keep shooting themselves in the foot. Their loyalty is divided, verse 8, their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they're unstable in everything they do. So we know the enemy is constantly plotting to shake you and rob you of your faith. And whenever the word of faith is sown, he's waiting in the wings to steal it. As we learned a few weeks ago in Mark chapter 4, verses 15 through 19, I'm not going to read that, but we know the Bible says that Satan comes five ways to steal that word. Immediately when it's sown into you, if it's a good word, he comes, it says, through affliction, through persecution, through the cares of this world, through deceitfulness of riches, and through the lust of other things. So anytime you go to church or you go anywhere else and you hear a good word, immediately Satan's going to kind of come and try to dig that word up, and he'll use anybody or anything he can to do it. Family, friends, coworkers, the media, it doesn't matter. He will use whatever he can get a hold of. So when God's word takes root, then it will change your inner image. And when your image is changed, nothing can stop you from receiving from God. You know, when I was in high school, are you telling me something? I don't know what you're telling me. Just speak. What? What?
Just testify on your
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
About how if I didn't do that, like I wouldn't have graduated high school with my class.
That's, yes. You know, what she's talking about is she and I share this wonderful thing called dyslexia. And the only way we got her through high school was her confessing the Word of God and knowing the Word of God and favor. She had a math teacher, not even her English teacher, her math teacher that worked with her and worked with her and worked with her. And the day, what was that? It wasn't called the STAR test back then. Well, it was called what? Tax. You know, the day that she did that was the last, her last try. And that teacher, and it started in the morning. And that teacher stayed with her. The whole school was closed down. That teacher stayed with her until 8 o'clock that night. And so, favor. See, when you're standing on God's promises and everything looks bad, the favor of God will come in and fix it. When I was in high school, you know, I always walked around with my head down. I didn't want to look at you, didn't want to look at people, didn't want to, I had a very low self-esteem because of dyslexia, and back then they didn't know what it was, you're so stupid, the whole thing, you've heard me give those stories before, and I didn't look at you, I just walked with my head down. I was a Christian, I was saved, I was raised in church, I knew who Jesus was, but I was never taught who I was in Jesus. I was taught who he was to me, but never who I was in him. And so, in my 20s, when I started learning who I was in him, and I realized I don't have to be this way. I don't have to be slow and stupid. I don't have to have a low self-esteem. My Jesus paid for all of that. And so it was a process of plowing that water and turning that ship and confessing year after year after year after year. Until, you know what, I am not intimidated by anybody, anytime, anywhere, anymore. Why not? Because I'm a son of the Most High God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm blessed coming in. I'm blessed going out. I'm on top, but I'm never beneath. That's who I am. And since that's who I am, who in this world can be better than me? Nobody. You can be equal to me because you can be a child of God too. But you can't be better than me. It's impossible. Now, there may be somebody that has a higher position that I respect, that I would honor. But honoring them doesn't mean you don't look them in the eye and you're not equal to them from a human being standpoint. You understand what I'm saying? This thing about in high school or junior high school where you know, they try to put you down because of your beliefs. And they don't want you to look in the eye and they don't want you to say anything. Man, that is hogwash. That is a bunch of nonsense. You are a child of God. Well, what if they make fun of me? What if they do? What if they say I'm some freak? What if they do? What do they do with Jesus? You know, they tried to drive him off a cliff. What if they tell me to shut up? Tell them to shut up. Well, that's not a very nice word. But you know what? Sometimes you got to get back in people's faces.
Amen.
I mean, you know, Jesus even said when his disciples, now these were his disciples, right? These were the guys that were serving him. And they started talking all this trash talk. And he looks at him and says, you're just like your father, the devil. Well, that's pretty tough. You don't need to raise your hand on this one. Because in some way we've all done this. How many of you have ever gone through into something like a marriage or having kids or getting a new job, only to find that after a few months or years, you start having what I call thought attacks? You begin to wonder if the Lord really told you to marry that person, have those kids, or take that job. You start trying to figure out, how am I going to get out of this thing? And the enemy's busy planting thoughts in your mind. Well, you know, she doesn't even cook as good as your mama. Why don't you just go home? You thought he had it all together, and he doesn't. You thought those kids were just going to be perfect little angels all the time, and they're not. You just knew that this was going to be the perfect job. and that everything was just going to go your way. But it turned out it's not like that. They actually want you to work. So the devil plants thoughts just to see. Remember, you can't keep him from putting a thought in your mind. Remember the verse, I don't look it up because it's not in the notes and I didn't look it up. The verse that says, take no thought saying. You can't keep him from putting the thought, but you can stop yourself from saying. Take no thought saying. And so, you know, we all get this. We've all been here. And so he plants these thoughts just to see if you'll start voicing some of them. Well, things would be so much better if I just leave him or her. I mean, if I left him or her, I wouldn't have to deal with those kids anymore. And you know, if I quit this job that God gave me, I know I said he gave it to me, but he would never give me anything this bad. So I must have just missed it. And you know that Pastor Rocky down at that church? Man, you know, if he would just be more like so-and-so. Or if he just stop talking about this and that and about, you know, how bad I talk about things. You know, I feel more comfortable at church. You know, I really don't counsel people anymore, but years ago I tried that and I wasn't good at it. But so I really don't. There are people that's what they do and that's what they need to do. But I was counseling this man, and as we dug through his past, I realized there were some things going on because of things he witnessed his mom and dad saying and doing to each other as he was a boy growing up. And it shaped his view of what a man should be, and it shaped his view of marriage. And his view of what a man should be is mean. And his view of marriage is to be a dictator. This was his view. Now, eventually, his parents ended up getting divorced. But the way they talked to each other eventually led to divorce, and not until many of those things had already taken root inside him. People, if you're gonna, we don't just argue at my house. Just doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. We do not argue. Period. Doesn't happen. Why? Because we're not letting that out of our mouths. We're not arguing. Does not happen in my house. But if you got to argue, don't do it in front of the kids. They don't need to hear your nonsense. They do not need to hear that. They don't need to hear. They don't need to hear words that are contrary. They just don't need to hear it. And so the way they talked about each other in front of this boy influenced him in his thinking about life, about marriage, and about his wife, and about everything. And it was through working with this man that I learned a lesson. And here's the lesson I learned. It's number 2 on page 2. Words paint pictures inside of us that influence or determine what we see and how we act in life. Remember, you don't see with your eyes, you see through your eyes. So words paint pictures inside of us that influence or determine what we see and how we act in life. Words and actions, like what this man experienced, do not go away until you replace them with God's truth. You know, people want to say, well, you know, I'm going to forgive them. But they don't replace that with God's love. And so guess what? You're not going to forgive them. You're going to end up trying to forgive that person and have a battle and a battle and a battle, because until you replace whatever it is with the love and the peace and the joy of God, you're never going to have the victory over that thing. It is going to beat on you and beat on you and beat on you. And so words paint these pictures that develop who we are. And so I told him that he needed to understand, first of all, because his wife was not the problem. Now, there are times when the other spouse is the problem. Don't get me wrong, because there are times when they are as mean as a hornet, or they drink, or they do drugs. I mean, there are. So in this case, that was not the issue. And this was a person that I worked with in my corporate career. And so I started teaching about God's word and about confession. And I explained to him how things can be in our lives and we don't even know it. These things can actually control our lives because we live out the image that's inside of us. That's why it's so important. What did Romans 12:2 tell us? We have to become transformed. How? By renewing our minds. Because everything that you've experienced in life to date is what has made you you. And if there's parts of you you don't like, just making a decision to say, oh, I'm going to be different, is not going to fix that. You have to dig that stuff out and plant something new in. You can't just say, I'm not going to do it. You have to say, you know, this bitterness I have towards this person who hurt me, I'm just going to dig that stuff out of my heart, and I'm going to replace it with the love and the peace of God. And then every time it comes up, you're just going to say, because remember, what is our profession? So your work is going to be, every time that starts bubbling back up inside of you, say, oh, I just hate that. You say, I love that person. In Jesus' name, I just pray for them. I pray the best for them. I pray that they are successful and well and happy. And you just force yourself to plant good things back in that soil. And you may have to do that 40 times a day. And then a few months pass, and it's 20 times a day. And a few months pass, and it's 10. And a few months pass, and it's 2. And then you don't ever think about it again. And when you do think about that person, there's no hostile thoughts at all. But it is a process of time. You know, unless God performs a miracle, it is a process of time. So I started teaching him these things. And I just told him, I said, your problem is not your wife. He did not like hearing that. And so when we get under pressure, wrong thinking, whatever's been planted inside of you is verbally expressed, and usually that's negative. So what I had him do was I took this book and some others. I had him read the front of this book about confession. And then I took scriptures out of here and some other scriptures I had on different things, took Bible verses, took a lot of stuff, and I put together this thing for him, and I had him do it 3 times a day. And because what was I doing? I was trying to get him to change what he was saying, not just about his wife and his marriage, but about life overall, about who he was, about what's going on inside his heart. Because in this case, she wasn't really the problem. His attitude and his expectations of life were the problem. Because his expectations of life was, it was going to be hell. His expectations of marriage is, it was going to be hell. I mean, that was his expectation. And you know what? He was living it out. And you know, but here's the thing. This could apply to the person who goes from job to job, always complaining about the money, the boss, or the company. I'm talking to anybody. It could apply to the parent who's always talking down about their children, to the friend who's always thinking and talking about how much better their other friend's life is than theirs. So I wrote out these confessions for the man. I told him 3 times a day. And I gave him the confessions. And he thought the confessions were going to be to have God work on his wife. But he finally figured it out. That what he was saying was for him, because he was the one that needed to change. So over a series of months, the confession changed his image, and he began to act differently, not just towards his wife, but towards life. Verse number 3 on your bulletin. What he learned during this process was that you cannot move any further than your image. You understand that? You can't move any further than your image. If your image is a bad marriage, a bad job, bad children, a bad life, then that is the direction in which you will move. But you can change it with your mouth. And once you got this image straightened out, once he did that, then he began to see and act differently. And his whole world changed. Everything about his life changed. His career changed. Everything changed. Number 4. In closing, let me tell you that holding fast goes against the nature, against our nature and our instinct. We want to quit. We want to give up. We want to move on. We want to take the easy out. It is a spiritual principle requiring discipline and faith. Positive confession of God's word over every situation changes your image in your life. The whole operation of the devil and his kingdom of darkness is dependent upon your tongue. However, there's nothing on this earth that is so great and so powerful that it cannot be turned around with your tongue. According to James 3:6, the tongue controls the entire course of nature surrounding human beings. As I said earlier, you may not be able to tame your tongue, but the Holy Spirit can. And there's nothing in your life that cannot be turned around with your mouth and the Word of God, including your body, no matter how bad your situation. Many times the enemy will try to put so much pressure on you that you feel like you have to say something. Anybody ever been there? One of the ladies that works for me does sales. I tell her all the time, get to the end of your thing. Ask them if they have any questions. No. And then wait. Because the next person that speaks loses. And it gets awkward. Because now it's silent. We don't like silence. We wait. Sometimes we feel pressured that we have to say something. Who says you have to say something? You've already said it. You've already used your profession of faith, your confession. You've already got it out there. Now you need to shut up, because if you keep talking, your mouth is going to go to circumstances and you're going to lose. I don't like losing. That doesn't mean I don't ever lose, but I don't like it. I don't like it at all. So the enemy will try to put so much pressure on you that you feel like you've got to say something. And as we read about a few weeks ago, you know, the disciples went through this in Mark 4:35-40, when they were crossing the lake or the sea in the boat, and the waves began to beat against the boat. The Greek translation reads this: it was like oppression, or like putting pressure on their minds. And that is how the devil will try to make you say what he wants you to say. Meanwhile, Jesus, he wasn't even bothered by it. He's asleep on a pillow. But the disciples wake him up and say, "Master, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing?" See, fear came into their hearts, and they gave voice to that fear when the pressure was on. If you read that passage, I want you to know something. Jesus never even responded to them. Their question didn't even deserve a response. Why? Because how do you please God? With faith. There was no faith in their question even. There was no faith. So he just ignored them. So what did God do in the beginning when he saw darkness? He didn't talk about it. He called for what? Light. So when they said this, Jesus gets up from his nap. He walks over there. And he addresses the problem. He didn't talk about the problem, the storm, how bad it was. He just says, "Peace be still." And this story illustrates two extreme reactions to a problem. Pressure will manifest either in fear or faith. Fear feeds the problem and faith overcomes it. Choose faith beforehand. Make your decision beforehand. Because when you're in the middle of a battle, it's hard to try to build your faith up. When your body's in pain, I mean, we've all been there. You know, a couple of years ago, I had a kidney stone. And, you know, I'm just trying to breathe. You know, the pain's so bad, I'm just trying to get enough oxygen. I'm just trying to breathe. It hurts so bad. That is not the time to say, "Man, I got to go do my confessions. And I got to go get my faith up." When life happens and things come against you, you've already got to be a place where you know how you're going to respond. Are you going to respond in faith or fear? How are you going to react when it's not the way you want it? What are you going to do? It hurt. But I'm not talking about how bad it hurts. I'm not talking about how, "Gosh, this is the second time I've been through this in my life. You know, if God really loved me, he'd never let it happen again." You know, I mean, I'm not doing all that trash talk. I'm just thanking God that the pain will go. I'm thanking God there are hospitals. I'm thanking God there's morphine. I'm thanking God, you know, I'm thanking God for anything I can think to thank God for at that point. Because I'm not going to talk about the problem. Why? Because I've trained myself not to talk about the problem. Some of you want to just talk about the problem. You're just going to make the problem worse. But understand, that's not saying we ignore the problem. You're not going to ignore that kidney stone. You're not going to ignore demon-possessed people crashing airplanes into buildings and you losing all your financial resources. You're not going to, you know, I don't have any financial problems. Well, you're going to go bankrupt. But again, I'm not going to say I have financial problems. I'm going to say, Lord God, I thank you that I'm a giver. I'm a tither. I've given my whole life. Therefore, I know the windows of heaven are open, that you pour out a blessing upon me. There's not room enough to receive. See, you need to already be built up to the place where when it happens, and I'm not trying to make a negative confession over you, but even Jesus said so, when it happens, and it will happen, it's already programmed into you what you're going to do. That's not the time you want to go try to start building your faith up. Because it takes time. Say time. So if you want to turn around your situation in life, you know, you need to allow the Holy Spirit to help you with your speech. You need to let Him show you where you've erred. You need to bite your tongue and control your mouth. You need to tame the tongue. And I'm not going to lie, it's hard because your flesh wants to say something different. And it might not seem that it is even working. It might not seem that anything's happening. But it's like that ship. You know, you got to hold that rudder and just be faithful to it. You know, there was a time when I first started learning this, I took 1 year for what I call the word fast. Except just to stay up, you know, I would listen once a day. I would listen to like the news at the top of the hour on the radio just so I knew what was going on in the world. But I didn't play music. I didn't listen to music. I didn't do anything. I didn't go to movies for that year, pretty much. I don't think, maybe I did once in a while. But mostly all I did was confess the word, confess the word, confess the word, listen to Word of Faith preachers. And why? Because I didn't want the life I had already been programmed to live. I did not want that life. I wanted the life I was starting to see I could have according to the Word of God. And it took work. And I'm not lying. It took work. And so sometimes the enemy will just bring circumstances and show you things and try to get your tongue going wrong. And you got a decision to make. You know, Ephesians 4:29 says this, "Let no corrupt communication proceed." What would be corrupt communication? Yeah, something that says something different than what God says in the Bible. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and edifying, that it may minister grace to those who hear it." Well, if you're talking about how bad your problem is that ministering grace to anybody? No. Jesus, who is our example, never spoke anything contrary to the Word of God. So let me ask you, do you need to change your confession in some area? Do you need to put a bit in your mouth? If so, you're not alone. You know, we all do. We can all do better. And we can all accomplish more for ourselves and our families, our church, and mostly for God. But the choice is up to you. Say, the choice is up to me. I'm not saying living like this way is easy. But what I'm saying is that it's a whole lot better than living like the world out there. I'd rather win. Now, winning might take some work, but I'd rather win. Because losing takes work, because the aftermath after you lose, man, it's bad. What you have to live with. It's worth the fight. And remember what God said in Genesis, we read at the beginning, that He rested from His work. And what was the only thing He was doing? Speaking words. So His words were His work. His words were His profession. Our words are our profession. And they will dictate. You just listen to what you're saying right now. Because 5 years from now, that's going to be your life. That's going to be how you live. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Now, none of this helps you if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord. That is the first thing that has to happen. You have to know Jesus Christ as Lord. You have to serve Him. He has to be your God. And if He's not, then you're on your own. And man, in this world, that is not a place to be. And in the next world, it's definitely not a place to be. So if you want to make Jesus your Lord today, or you want to just say, Pastor, I've done that before. I've said the prayer, but I want to rededicate my life to Him. I want to just get serious with God. If you're watching me, you're listening to me, or you're in this room, and you want to make Jesus Lord, or you want to rededicate your life to Him, just lift a hand and let me see that. Thank you. Let's all say this prayer together. We can all say it. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you and I thank you for who you are, for who you've made me through your Son. And Jesus, I thank you for coming, for dying for me, for suffering for me, for living your life, dying my death, so that I could live your life. I receive that, and I thank you for it. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, if you're here this morning, and you say, Pastor, man, my tongue is a mess. My life is, I'm not going to say, confess that your life's a mess. But if you just need help, and you know that it's all driven back to what you say, I've pretty much made the same call every week for the past 6 weeks. But every week I say something different that may get you. If you're ready to say, Pastor, I am ready to change my speech, change the way I talk, change the way I respond to things. I know it'll take work. I know I'll have to get in the Word. I know I'll have to learn how to study. I know I'll have to learn how to confess the Word. But I want this life you're talking about. I'm tired of the one I live. I want this life. And I understand it'll take time. But time's going to pass anyway, so you may as well make yourself better. So if that's you and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I am dedicating myself to change. To change the way I talk. And when I mess up, I'll ask God to forgive me and I'll say it right. If that's you, just lift your hand up. Thank you. Lots of hands. Father, in Jesus' name, I just speak over these people. I speak over their hearts. I speak over their mouths. And I thank you, Lord God, that you just help them to live up to this, to mean what they say, to want life for it, and to live it out. I thank you, Lord God, for blessing them and taking care of them. I thank you, Lord God, for causing them to see the reality of their words coming to pass in a positive way. I speak life over them in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. You know, Deuteronomy, the offering is going to go right along with the message. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth as witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. As we've been learning, your words have created power. With your words, you can either bless your future or you can curse your future. If you want to know what your life is going to be like right now in 5 years, it's like I just told you a second ago. Just listen to what's coming out of your mouth. Too many people go around and you know, saying, well, I'm never going to get well. I'll never get out of debt. You know, it's flu season. I'm sure I'm going to get it. Well, I heard the company's going to have layoffs. I'll probably be the first one to go. And they wonder why they don't ever see change in their lives. It's because they're calling defeat. They're calling for it. They're calling defeat into their future. They're calling for mediocrity. Don't let that be you. When you wake up in the morning, no matter how you feel or what things look around you, instead of using your words to describe your situation, use your words to change your situation. Make the declaration of faith by saying, it's going to be a great day. I have the favor of God in my life. My steps are directed by my God. I am a tither. I am a giver. So I know that I'm blessed coming in and blessed going out. And when you do that, you're going to be choosing a blessing in your future. You're calling favor. You're calling increase. You're calling opportunities. You're opening the door to God to move on your behalf so that you can live the life that He has for you to live. You know, yesterday, we were at a men's breakfast. There were a few of us there having breakfast. And one of the men made a statement about, well, you know, I got to a place in life at one point where if I didn't tithe, you know, I thought God might take his blessing back. Well, let me explain how that works, because I said it yesterday, and one of the guys said, that's good, and actually I thought it was pretty good, so I'm going to say it again. God never takes the blessing back. The blessing is always there. It's a matter of, do we access the blessing? So I'll give you the analogy I used yesterday. How many of you have ever loaded a new piece of software on a computer? Most people, probably. You load it in there many times, what does it ask for? A key. The software key or the password to be able to get into it. Now, do you own the software? Do you own all the benefits of the software? But until you enter the key, do you get to experience any of those benefits? Well, it's the same way with the Word of God. You own the blessing. You own the benefits of tithing. But unless you enter the key, which is actually tithing, you don't get the blessings. It's not like God takes it away from you. You just haven't put in the passcode. And the passcode is the tithe, because it says he'll open the windows of heaven, pour out your blessing, there's no room to receive it. And that's what he says. So there's a passcode. It's not like he doesn't do it. It's not like it's not there. It's just you have to access it. So it's like everything else in the Word of God. Who's it up to? It's up to us. So I'm going to take these checks that came in through the mail this week. I'm going to pray over these. And you take what you've decided to give, and we'll pray over our offerings and our tithes this morning. And Father, I thank you for the opportunity to sow into the kingdom of God. I thank you that as we do, we are blessed coming in. We are blessed going out. We are on top. We're never beneath. We are a blessed people. I thank you, Father, for that. I thank you for your system of seed time and harvest. Thank you for that harvest. Amen. While they're doing that, I want to go ahead and make the announcements because I need to go through a couple of things with you, if I may. Home group will begin this week. Now, I need to make a statement about home group. I'll make it next week so nobody gets confused. We will have home group this Friday. Say this Friday. This coming Friday, we will have home group. Now, we're going to teach out of this book called Knowing God Intimately. I got a hold of this book in 2000. I had to look it up. It was 2014. This is not a very big book, right? I got a hold of this book in 2014, and I was so impressed with what was in here. There was so much revelation in here that out of this little book, I developed a 7-part sermon series out of that little book. So obviously, I added a few things. But my point is this is a great book. This is what we do be doing in home group. The books are available in the back if you want one. And in here. It's 7:00 on Friday night. And the reason I say it is we'll have home group this week. The next Friday, and I'll talk about it next week as well. The next Friday, that week going on, not this week, but next week, Christ for the Nations is having the Voice of Healing, which is a 3-day seminar that they're going to be having called the Voice of Healing. It's Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I guess it's 4 days. And so some of our people are going to be going to that. And so the home won't be available, and Denise will be at this. So, you know, we're just not going to have it. So we'll have it this week and not the next week, and I'll say that again next week. But the reason I say that is if you want to go to this, there's afternoon activities. We don't have to go all day. You can just go to the evenings, and you can go on Saturday. It's called The Voice of Healing. It's September 11th through the 14th, Christ for the Nations. There's postcards in the back if you're interested in going. Pastor Anise will be there. A few of the others will probably be there. So this is like Pastor Cleopatra's big thing. She works on a lot of the year to get this together for Christ for the Nations. So it's always a great thing. So if you want to go to that, those are available. If you need prayer after service, there'll be people up here to pray for you. Adult Sunday School, you know about that. We're going to the E.W. Kenyon book. It's great. You need to come to that. And let me say one thing on India, the update for India. Okay, so mailed a check last week and got a text message from the missionary that heads that. There's information in here about who they are, CFI World Missions. And but the guy that Remember the last time that it wasn't the tsunami where the church was blown down. Remember the one in the mountains a few years ago where they desperately needed water and food and blankets and stuff? And I don't know if you remember, but he called back and he said, man, he said, you guys, because the organizations I'm licensed through as a minister, it's a huge organization with thousands of ministers that are licensed through there, including people like Kenneth Copeland. Okay, so it is a, you know, there's everything from mega churches that have their pastors licensed through there to, you know, guys that don't even preach. I mean, you know, all the way down. And so a few years ago when we did that, he replied back and he said, y'all's was the single largest donation of any church. And that's a big thing considering there's some churches that have thousands and thousands of people. And they send a little check. And so I got a message from him on Friday that said that he got a check and thanks for it. You know, it'll go to a lot of good use. Because they are just desperate right now. And again, he said, you know, you guys are such a blessing because yours is the largest single donation of any church that sponsors us. Amen. So we sent a check for multiple thousands of dollars. And, you know, my point is that's what as a church we're supposed to be. We're just a conduit for things to come in and go out. You know, that's what we do. And so that's a blessing and that's a testimony. That, you know, you can have a church of 5,000 or you can have a church of 80. And it doesn't necessarily mean the church of 5,000 does more. In any given situation, God will have what he needs, where he needs it, in whatever position he needs it in. And so, you know, but anyway, I wanted to pass that on to you. It's in the bulletin if you want to read about it. But I think that's it. So we got a lot coming up. So just stay aware of everything that's going on. And Father, I just thank you for the opportunity we've had to come into your house today. I thank you for the opportunity to worship you and serve you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power and the authority in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, that there's nothing more powerful than the word of God. I just thank you for it. I thank you that you trust us with it. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week to go for and prepare our ways. I thank you for a prosperous, anointed, blessed week in Jesus' name. Have a great week, child of God. Be blessed, and you are dismissed.